I do in effect have two readings tonight, but the first is a very well-known story. You may wish to follow this. It's from the book of Luke, chapter 15, and we will pick it up at verse number 11. Luke 15, verse 11. Whilst you're looking that up, let me say again, it's good to be with you. Thanks for the invitation. It's good to come together and have fellowship in this way. Luke 15. Jesus continued. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him.
Amen.
He ran out to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." And God will bless his word.
Amen.
We'll come to the other reading a little later. Now, yesterday, for those of you who are interested in rugby, it was a great day. I missed the Scotland game. I had my grandchildren round to force them to watch three games of rugby. Was pushing it just a little. So we let the Scotland game go by. Not a good game for Scotland. Then the England game came on, and here I'll be very careful because I'm English in a Welsh country, and I will have to confess my first loyalty will lie towards England. And after the first few minutes, I was so happy. They were 3 points ahead, but then it deteriorated. So I thought, come the evening, we're there. Wales will surely rise to the occasion. What a great start they had, and we were celebrating. But you know the rest. In rugby, just take my word for it, this was not a good day yesterday to be either Scottish, English or Welsh. There was little to celebrate. But there are, thank God, many good reasons to celebrate.
That's right, amen.
Birthdays. I had an important birthday recently, and I said to my wife, I do not want a fuss. Because although I don't mind standing up to speak, and I've done this for a few years in business, I stand in front of people. But fundamentally, believe it or not, I'm relatively shy. And I don't actually like to be the centre of attention. But as is usual, my wife ignored me. And we had a great celebration. And the only time I've ever been in a limousine. I've reached that great stage in life where from now on you count backwards. It's where the doctors seem like sixth form students, and you ask the police, how could they be so cheeky to dare pull me up? But we love to celebrate birthdays. marriages, anniversaries of all sorts, birth of a new child, Easter, you were talking about Easter and the Easter bunnies and what have you already. In one of the churches where I was a pastor, we decided for 2 or 3 years to ensure that we had an Easter party that was even greater than a Christmas party. Because if you think about it, there's arguably more reason to have a party at Easter than at Christmas. But we won't get into too many theological debates on that front. But I think you know the meaning. And we had a couple of great Easter parties on the Easter Sunday evening. We really did. Unfortunately, in this country now, it seems, in fact, across the Western world, we are celebrating Halloween far too much. Lent, in the office on Friday. It's amazing. They're all non-Christians, but they all decided to discuss Lent and what we're giving up for Lent and what we are celebrating for Lent. Recently in the office, a great discussion arose as to what is a Pentecostal church. After listening to these definitions for a few minutes, I felt I had to join in and at least try and keep it on a certain correct path. In the USA, pity we don't have it here, perhaps. They, of course, have their day of Thanksgiving. The point is this. There's usually something good to celebrate in life. Celebrate. It's one of those great buzzwords, as it were, in the Christian church and Christian experience. We don't tend to have services now. We have a celebration. Yeah. In fact, we tend to tag the word to anything. That's to do with an event. We call it a celebration. Now that's an observation, it's not a criticism, that's just the fact. It's the way it is. I suppose in some respects it's a reaction against the perceived formality of so much of the Christian church. And that idea that anything Christian must by its very nature be sombre or highly constrained. Frankly, sometimes even downright miserable. It does seem Christians have become experts in being miserable at times. Yet oddly, the word celebrate rarely appears in the New Testament. It may be the buzzword and has been for a few years in the Christian circles, but it's not a word you actually see a great deal in the New Testament. It's far more you will find the use of that word in the Old Testament. And then it's mainly to do with the feasts and the festivals and, of course, the Passover. In other words, from the use that we find of celebrate in the Bible, it's very much related to events. The celebration itself, a particular event. Let's face it, you could celebrate your birthday every day. Because every day is a new day and you're one day older. And it's an anniversary of the day you were born. But we tend not to do that, do we? We make an event once a year, and that is what we celebrate. Now, let's be careful not to build a theology or a ritual out of a buzzword or a trend, even from the time when I was in Bible college a few years back, and I was just thinking about that because of thinking of language there tonight. How things have changed, even in that period of time. But underneath it all, we need to come back to the real reason of why we celebrate. Over the years, the churches have had choirs, organs, worship group. You can get more manuals and books on worship groups than you can on almost any other topic now, it seems. But what is important, I think, is to consider the root principles. Why do we have choirs? Organs, pianos, guitars, worship groups, orchestras. It's because song, music, rhythm is an inherent and key component of praise and worship. If you are alive, you are going to sing. Maybe not very well, but song and music is just almost part of our very creative being. Be it at a rugby match, be it in church, or wherever. And I think that is what is important. Not the format, not the latest trend, but from our hearts, when we worship and praise, inevitably there will be music. Now, without being too technical about this, the word celebrate, it's set within a family of words of which include rejoicing, gladness, and, believe it or not, being merry. Now, merry, that's getting a somewhat dated word, is it not? And certainly the meaning of the word has changed. If we say someone is merry, you tend to think of them being somewhat drunk. It just shows how words change. But I think underneath it all, we get the picture, do we not? Celebration is to do with rejoicing, gladness, being merry, but in a healthy, wholesome way. And what lies at the heart of Christian celebration and rejoicing? Without doubt, it is the work of God in our own life. We therefore are able to rejoice in God Himself, His goodness, His faithfulness. We celebrate specifically so many events to do with our God. We celebrate the coming of Jesus, His birth. Come Easter, we will particularly and especially celebrate, and I say this with great care, His death and His resurrection. But we also ought to be in a position tonight whereby we celebrate the work of God, not so much, or not only in its, quote, global sense, but in that very personal sense, where, as it were, at the end of the day, you can stop and think about what God has done in your life that day and celebrate. We ought to be in that position tonight where we celebrate the very fact that He is God and He is my Saviour. Now, the other reading, and we won't go all through it in detail tonight because of the time, but is Psalm 145. And I will read just a couple of verses from this. I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name for ever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name for ever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. Amen. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. Moving on to verse 7. They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. A little later, the Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving towards all those he has made. The Lord upholds all those who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and loving towards all he has made. The Lord is near to all who call on him. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name for ever and ever.
Amen.
A truly remarkable psalm. And it is from that psalm that effectively I pick up a theme verse. They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. And back to Luke 15, we have that classical story, the parable of the lost son. And we read in verse 22, the father was overjoyed. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate.
Yeah.
Why? Why the celebration? Let's just ask this question. Why celebrate? And set within the context of this story. Why the party? Why the expense? Why did the father seem to throw away the past the rebellion, the sadness, the grief, the worry. Quite simply because his son, who effectively became lost, was found.
Yes, amen.
And this parable is one of the trilogy of the lost stories. There are three stories there that Jesus told. The lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And I'm pretty sure we've all lost something somewhere along the line. Keys, wallets, diaries. Keys are my absolute nightmare. It makes my wife mad because usually I blame her. If not her, I'll blame the kids. The last time I lost my keys, it was the kids. And if all else fails, I'll blame the cat. But you've been there. It's not your fault, is it, when you lose something? It's always somebody else's. But we all know that feeling of losing something or being lost. In these three stories, what is interesting, when Jesus told these stories, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son, the great aspect of these stories is, yes, they were lost, but they were all capable of being found. And they were all, and in being found was the cause of celebration. There are certain situations in which, let's be honest, recovery is not possible. If one dies in sin, then it is too late. Lost is then lost for eternity. Even in the everyday relationships, you can find yourself in a situation which becomes virtually non-recoverable. If you drive someone to despair, there may come a point you will lose that person's friendship and trust. Doesn't mean to say it's not recoverable, but it can be very difficult. When we lose members of our family, when they die, when they pass on, in that sense they're lost and not recoverable. And I say that with great care because of all the sensitivities that involves. But thank God, as Christians, we know that when we lose a member of our family or our friend, those who die in the Lord, they are not lost.
Amen, that's right.
And amen. Neither are we lost to them. At the heart of the Christian gospel is this remarkable concept of being lost but found.
Amen.
Such is the power and love of God that however far one has gone away or is from God, there is in Christ that real hope, that great fact that they who are lost can be found.
Amen.
And if you are a Christian tonight, that is your testimony. It doesn't matter how it came about, what the circumstances were. The fact is, once you were lost, but now you are found. Once you were dead, but now you are alive. All that is good cause for celebration. I don't want to be trite in these areas. And I understand that we can't be going through every moment of every day, of every week, of every month, of every year, of always being, as it were, on top of the mountain singing a song. For the chances are, tomorrow morning, which is Monday morning, you may be feeling quite miserable. The kids may be playing up, you may have been up half the night because they joined you in bed. I still get that with the grandchildren, and I still do the same. I give up and just disappear into another room, because there's never room for my wife or me and the kids. And usually it's the man who gets kicked out. That's a fact, isn't it? I'm feeling sorry for you. But seriously, in God, and this is what it's about, whatever age we are, whatever our experiences, wherever we've been, wherever we may go, there is set deep within a cause to celebrate.
Amen.
Because once we were lost, but now we're found. This story of the lost son is really quite remarkable. Perhaps we've become a little insensitive to it because it is so well known. But look at the pattern of it here. I've used a little bit of alliteration here. Rebellion. Do you know, I must tell you this, not scripted, but I often think of this. When my youngest daughter was about 9 or 10, she was just waking up to the fact that one day I would die, and what money I'd got on the house would belong to them. So she sat at the table, and I shall still remember this because it's one of those great vivid moments in life that you can never forget. It was so serious. She was 9 or 10. Dad, it is true, isn't it? When you die, I get half of what's left. No, I said, it's not true. You might. Oh. And that was the end of that conversation. I think she's still waiting. Here this lad said, give me what's mine. He rebelled, he went. Then as life went on and he got into deep trouble, there was that realisation there was something terribly wrong.
Amen. That's right.
Then came repentance.
Amen.
And without repentance, there's no hope.
Yeah.
Then there was reconciliation and forgiveness. And finally, there was restoration.
Amen.
And now the alliteration goes by the board. It all leads to celebration.
Amen.
But if you want the alliteration complete, it led to rejoicing. Why do we celebrate? What do we celebrate? We celebrate our God and what he does in our lives. In Psalm 145, it's a superlative song of praise. Song in which God's people recognise the greatness and goodness of God. In which God's people rejoice in how God deals with them. And in which God's people respond to him by celebrating his righteousness. Now, because of time, and I'm drawing up to a close now, this psalm is really remarkable because you can effectively see three strands running through it. You've got the first strand, David speaking for himself. You've got a second strand in which David is speaking for other people. And then you've got the third strand in which David, as it were, is speaking for God. In the third strand, David speaking for God, he writes in, for example, verse 8, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. Put it as if God was speaking. So God is saying, I am gracious and compassionate. I am slow to anger and I am rich in love. Verse 9, David wrote, the Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. Put that into God's voice. God is saying, I am good to all. Isn't that remarkable? And I have compassion on all I have made. And so you could develop the psalm like that. Verse 17, for example, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and loving towards all he has made. Here you get some of this Hebrew repetition that we get in Hebrew poetry. So put it back into God's voice. I am righteous in all my ways and I am loving towards all I have made. And if you, as I say, time has gone now beyond, but if you follow the psalm through like that, look at how David rejoices, look at what David says, how other people rejoice, and David then also, as it were, speaks for God. But underneath it all is this remarkable fact, those who hear and know God, will celebrate his abundant goodness and joyfully sing of his praises. And just to round up, in the New Testament, we find that celebration and rejoicing is invariably associated with Jesus Christ, because he is God's son. He was a great leader. Some years ago I did a university course on studying management and leadership. And it was interesting that they used Christ as arguably the greatest example of leadership that there's been. They weren't looking in the religious sense, wouldn't do that. They were just looking at the principles of leadership and managing and this type of thing. He was a great leader. He was an outspoken social reformer. He was a dynamic teacher. And he was a constant challenge, a pain in the neck, so to speak, to those who were hypocrites. We understand all that. But most of all and above all, it was because he was the Son of God.
Amen.
God's only begotten Son.
Praise
our
God.
Saviour. In Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. And there are many other examples that I could give you. But in Christ, in our God, we rejoice in our salvation. We rejoice in our hope. In our fellowship. And I say this again with great care. One of the things I've learned in speaking, and I think as each time I speak goes by, I've become more sensitive and conscious of this. It's the easiest thing in the world when you're preaching to be trite and at the surface level and be very unrealistic. And I do not want to be in that. But I will say with great care, we can rejoice in our difficulties. Because his grace is sufficient for all our needs.
Yeah, praise God.
Because, and this is so important, because Jesus was tempted in all ways, just like you and I. We so often give in. He never did. That's the difference. Celebrate. I'm so glad you know that word. It's really at the heart of so much of what now is seen as Christian. Recently, in another discussion in our office, you must think we never do any work. But, you know, I never cease to be amazed at the opportunities that arise to just share in the things of God in one way or another. And there was a discussion again about the church this time. Ah, you're part of the happy puppies. Too true, I said. And why not? Because that's the church that is growing and is meaningful. And they took the point. You know, I'm so glad there are many reasons to celebrate in life. And thank God we have those opportunities. And please, don't be a killjoy as a Christian. It's not necessary. Part of what I want to say to you tonight is this. May your celebration, may your life be a celebration. But a celebration not just in a passing moment, but rather a celebration in the abiding presence of Jesus Christ in your heart and life. And then you will have good cause to celebrate now and throughout eternity. Can we just bow our heads and pray? Because I did this last time I was here. Please bear with me. But I picked up this book of prayers. Oh, I appreciate I'm in a Pentecostal. We're not given to reading prayers. Sometimes it's good to read. Let me read this prayer, but let it be. Loving God, we praise you that you do not just give us happiness, but also joy. A sense of celebration that bubbles up within us, irrepressible and indestructible. We thank that even when life is hard, even when we are confronted by tragedy and disaster, there's always a reason to rejoice, springing from a confidence in your eternal purpose. Help us to open our lives more fully to you each day, so that our joy may be complete and may communicate itself to others in such a way that they too may come to celebrate your love and exult in your blessing. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.